At this time of year and a few other times during the year, we often think about our nation and the liberty that we have in our nation and the freedom that we have. But really, there is no freedom without God. And one of the places where we learn about His freedom is in His Word. Psalm 119 is a lengthy psalm that keeps pointing us again and again and again to the Word of God, to His precepts, to His statutes, to all of the things that He's trying to share with us and teach us. And it says, I will walk about in freedom. That part, I think most of us like that. For I have sought out your precepts. How am I going to really know if I'm free if I don't know God's systems? I don't know God's rules. I don't know God's laws. When I was born in sin. I was born in trespasses. I was born in death. And a dead person really can't make a lot of choices. But when God revived me and made me alive, then I'm free to do a lot of things that I wasn't free to do as a dead person. As a dead person, I was a slave to sin. I was in slavery to all the things that the curse brought about. And yet, as a person that's alive in Christ, I'm free. So if you look through Psalm 119, I'd recommend anytime you want to try to get refocused on what's important, go to Psalm 119 and meditate on those verses as you go through them. Because, for 157 verses, it's just, okay, God's Word is going to do this for you. It's going to do that for you. I'm grateful for tribulations and trials because I know that's part of what's taught me. That's all in Psalm 119. And it's continually pointing you back to God's revelation to us, to His Word. Beautiful psalm. Worth the time, anytime you've got extra, to go there and just help you get refocused. More liberty and freedom. In Isaiah 61... the prophet Isaiah has this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And the verses go on there, and he also talks about judgment. But in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus is reading the scrolls in the synagogue, in the temple, and he gets to this part, and he says, those words are about me. He stopped after about the Lord's favor. He didn't get to the judgment part. That's when he comes again. In the second coming, we're going to have that judgment part. You see, you go back to Isaiah and read the rest of that section. But the beautiful part in Isaiah, it's talking about, if you're depressed and you're feeling terrible, put on a garment of praise for this spirit of heaviness. When we have a spirit of heaviness, how do we overcome that? Well, the scripture tells us, garment of praise. Go for it. Just, it's not something you can clothe yourself in. God's going to clothe you, man. So He changes us, and Jesus is the one that comes and fulfills this prophecy that Isaiah talked about. And if you really want freedom, if you're captive, and all of us were captive to sin, where are you going to get this freedom from? Well, Jesus. There's so many verses in Scripture that talk about being free. To the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That last part oftentimes shows up on the library. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they're trying to say, come in and get our books, and there will be truth. But that part right before it, it's like, you really want to know the truth? Be a disciple of Jesus. Okay, follow His teachings. Know His Word. Then you'll know the truth. Then the truth will set you free. And in that same section, of course, the one verse that I skipped in between here, verse 33, if you look in your Bibles, you're going to find that these people that claim to be followers of God started arguing with them about this. It's like, no, we were never slaves to anybody. We're children of Abraham. And he says, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Have any of you sinned? Ever? You're a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. How are you going to be free from sin? You need to be proclaimed to be a son of God. You need to be adopted into the family. If we're adopted into the family of God, we're free indeed. You want freedom? Some people think they're free because they were born in America. There's some truth to that. True freedom, though, is going to be being born into the family of God. And most all of us need to get there through adoption, where he proclaims us righteous and says, I picked you. I want you. I was talking with a gentleman yesterday at the park. I don't know if any of you know a guy named Michael Wright. Michael Wright. This is a young man. He's just 21 years old. He started sharing his story with me. First 2 years of his life, he was an orphan in an orphanage in Russia. And a family from America came over and adopted him, chose him, and brought him out and raised him. He was able to go back to Russia and see that orphanage where he'd been adopted from, and to meet some of the children that are still in that orphanage now, breaking his heart, wishing he could bring home. But he understands, you know, his real parents are those ones that chose him. People are asking him, don't you ever want to try to find your real parents? He's like, I know my real parents. They raised me. They love me. You know, he's interested in knowing if he's got any brothers or sisters that are stuck back there that need help. But he's not real concerned. I mean, curious maybe, but he knows his real parents. And he says, and besides that, I know my Father in heaven. This young man shared with me his favorite chapter is Romans chapter 7. He says, I love that because I struggle just like Paul struggled. He's like, the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing those. And things that I don't want to do, you know, he's back and forth. And Paul is like, okay, I'd like to do this. I know it's the right thing, but I do the wrong thing. And he says, I struggle just like Paul did. So he loves that. And then he can get to chapter 8, and it says, we're more than conquerors, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are interceding for us. And there's so many good things. What a fun day we had at the ballpark, just talking with people that wanted to share about Jesus Christ. I love it. I think it's kind of fun. You want freedom? You want to celebrate liberty? You need to know Jesus.
That's right.
Liberty and freedom. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. You know, we know people all day long. We can meet up with them and we find out they think they're free. But they're seeing through a veil. They can't really see the truth. And Holy Spirit's the only one that can break through that veil. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. Does that mean that immediately, as soon as you're transformed, you're a Jesus photocopy? We're being transformed. It's taking time. Most of us, it's like, okay, I wish it could go faster, but I keep getting in the way. But when we contemplate, when we focus on the Lord's glory, then we're being increasingly transformed into His glory, from glory to glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, you want true freedom? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You want true freedom? Get into God's Word. Holy Spirit breathed out Word. How are we going to find out what freedom is if we don't even know what it looks like? In Galatians, Paul tells them, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And then in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So if we're called to be free, why do we keep enslaving ourselves by not focusing on the glory of God, by not focusing on His Word, and by allowing other things to occupy our minds and our thoughts? Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. How many of us?
Amen.
We've been called to be free. It's like, okay, yay, I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Okay, that's true if you desire God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and then He'll give you the desires of your heart. But if we're delighting ourselves in the flesh, if we're delighting ourselves in worldly things, we're allowing our freedom to turn into license to do wrong. That's not what the plan is. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. And then he gives this warning, which was my life verse when I was in high school. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. King James, you will consume one another. You'll be consumed by one another if you're biting and devouring each other. In conversation, unfortunately, we still find ourselves tearing others down. Is that freedom? We're indulging the flesh when we do that. And how do we get over that? Well, focusing on God. Whatever's pure and righteous and true and just and honest, thinking on those things. God's Word will bring us freedom. Holy Spirit will enlighten us. Holy Spirit will inform us as we read His Word what's going to make us free. The believer's freedom. I have the right to do anything. That's true. We have the right to do anything. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. I think it gets repeated twice because I think that's something Paul kept hearing from these... The church in Corinth was really kind of a wicked church like most of us. The church in Corinth was very worldly. And the church in Corinth found lots and lots of ways to mess up and not follow God. And we're kind of like that. So one of my favorite things is Paul uses all of these mistakes to bring us back to the truth. And he says, yeah, you want to argue with me? I'm not going to disagree with you. You have the right to do anything. But is it beneficial? You have the right to do anything, but it's not constructive. If it's not beneficial and constructive, just because you have the right to do it doesn't mean you should do it. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Now we're going to go to the Lord's table. And I titled this slide, Table Freedom, because it's only because God has proclaimed us righteous, God has set us right and made us free, that we can come to His table and we can demonstrate to the world and to one another that loving your neighbor as yourself. Part of loving your neighbor as yourself is just coming to the table and sharing. We did a lot of that yesterday. It took me about 4 hours, 4.5 hours to make one circle around the ballpark because there were a lot of people that wanted to share. That's true community. I kept thinking, okay, well, we'll just go. I know them. Let's go talk. And it took some time. And we didn't even make it all the way around. We missed that last little loop behind the bathroom. Sorry about that. It would have been a 6-hour trip then.
Yeah.
You know, and by the time we got around, there were more people and different people there. So as we started around again, it's like more conversations and meeting new friends. Sharing, okay? There's one little corner where they called themselves the devil's corner, the devil's den, and this gal was serving deviled eggs. She likes to joke with me about that because she knows I'm the pastor, and so she wants to give me deviled eggs every year. You know, she makes some beautifully good deviled eggs. And they're pretty delicious. What's that?
As long as you eat deviled eggs.
I don't think so. She was teasing. So, yeah, and you know, it's a funny name for them, really, whatever, but it's part of God's creation again. And we got to share and talk about Jesus and talk about the cross. And I got to meet one of her friends I'd never met before and share with him a little bit. And you know, it's a good time to eat together. When you're eating together, barriers are broken down. Sometimes we're so much willing to not be with one another.
It's the supper, it's the fellowship over food that I put on. We call the evening meal supper. You're coming in for supper, you're coming in to fellowship.
To sup together, to fellowship over food together.
Yeah.
Families used to do that.
Yeah.
Now we try to do everything microwave style. We'll rush in and eat it quick and get dispersed.
The fellowship is like one of the best parts of being a Christian and going to church.
Yeah.
And, you know, be with other believers. And that's a good feeling. That's
thank you,
your relationship with Christ.
Can you all hear what Alicia's saying or advanced about?
Amen.
Fellowshipping, just being with one another, it's one of the best reasons to come. You know, you can come and listen to me preach, but you can hear that online too if that's all you want. But being with one another, hanging out with each other, it's important. Sorry, I missed your call yesterday. We were at the ballpark for about 10 or 12 hours, and you called me, Conrad?
What?
You called me yesterday.
Wait, I called you a couple times.
Yeah,
my TV went on the break.
I missed it, though. Yeah. I would have liked to come over there and fellowship with you yesterday, but we were fellowshipping somewhere else.
Oh, okay.
So, if you still need something this afternoon, for sure.
I got it.
You got it covered? Okay. Good. See, that's the body, taking care of one another.
Amen.
Body life, it's really what it's all about.
I mean,
we can't do this alone, okay?
Right.
As much as we'd like to think we can, we can't.
Absolutely.
So we're going to share in the Lord's Supper right now. Mort, you want to play a song? And when? Here you go. Church in Corinth found a way to mess up was their fellowship time, their communion time, and some of the rich people were sitting in one corner eating a whole bunch, and the poor people were off in another corner kind of eating more during their feast, their family feast, which was more of a let's do it our way and ignore each other. And so we got some teaching, and Paul said that he'd gotten this directly from the Lord. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I've got some Messianic friends that really only do communion once a year because of that. They take this very literally. This is a Passover meal. I kind of look at it from the other broad spectrum, is every time I break bread or deviled eggs or sandwiches or anything with another believer and hanging out with them and sitting and eating or standing and eating, or let's do this in remembrance of the Lord, because every good and perfect gift comes from God. We would have nothing if it wasn't for Him. And if we're not remembering Him in our thoughts and in our breath and in our food, We're missing that fellowship time, that unceasing prayer that he's trying to teach us. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Father, we thank you again for the gift of life, the ability to choose not to be in slavery, but to be free. And we just ask, Lord, that we can have open arms for everyone around us, and that the one command of loving our neighbor as ourselves, Lord, help us to learn to walk that and live that. Draw more into your body, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue a little bit on the topic of freedom as we look in the book of Acts today. Lord, open your word to our hearts and cause us to have ears that are ready to hear. I pray, Lord, that we can all set our affections on you, not just our minds, but our total being, our emotions, our hearts, Lord, to seek you with all parts of our being. In Acts chapter 15, we've talked a little bit about the Jerusalem Council. If you have the Pew Bibles there, we're on page 1689. There were some people that were stirring up strife in the church, and they wanted to put a list of rules on followers of Jesus, on Christ's disciples. I grew up in a church that liked to have lots of lists of rules. You know, I don't smoke and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do all of those kind of rules. You don't dance. You better not roller skate because it might lead to dancing. You know, I mean, there was all these things that we really couldn't do. You couldn't play cards because cards could... I don't know what they did. They were bad, though. You knew they were.
Casting lots.
And yeah, there were just so many different things that were lists and it wasn't seek God with your whole heart and you won't have time for any of this stuff. It was like stop doing all these things and then you'll be a good Christian. And yet, I was watching the lives of a lot of these people that had these rules and they really did love God, and in their mind and in their heart, this was how they were to show it. And I was too judgmental as a freedom-loving Christian to think that maybe their hearts were in the right place and it was mine that needed worked on. And as I go through this message today, I don't want you to hear rules don't matter. And I don't want you to hear that it's all about rules. There's got to be a balance in this life that we're living. I think that the apostles and the elders and the brethren in Jerusalem found a pretty good balance. And they sent Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to explain to them that you don't have to follow the rules, but here's some rules to follow. And finding that balance. Why are we following the rules? Well, it's not because the rules are going to get you anything. They don't bring you salvation. They don't help you in any way. But those rules are important so that you can demonstrate to the other brethren that you love them. If you're doing something that's like, ugh, in your face, I don't have to be like you. I love you, brother. And I think sometimes we go there when we say, you know, we love the sinner but hate the sin. Our hate of the sin sometimes is way more evident than our love of the brother. Can we really do both? Let's just love. It doesn't say there's just one special command is hate sin. No, the one command that we're to live by is love your brother as yourself. Now, if we're doing that with the power of the Spirit, if we're doing that the way that God designed us to do it, We don't have to tell somebody, I hate the sin that you're doing. It's fascinating to me how quickly some people will apologize for things I never even knew that they were doing. You know, they recognize that I'm a pastor and they get to know me a little bit and it's like, well, I'm a good person, and they get defensive. And then they say, well, I don't do this very much anymore. And you know, I just love them. And I don't have to try to say something to convict them of their sin, because God is going to do that. God will show people where they are bent and where they need to be fixed and straightened. If we're living a life of love, if we're demonstrating a straight life, they'll see a difference. But we don't have to beat people over the head with their sin. In fact, most of us know what we're doing wrong. Not all of us. Sometimes we can fool ourselves. In fact, some of the sins that we in the church are probably more prone to are more deceptive sins. I was listening to Tim Keller this week, and one of the comments he made was, you know, when you're having fornication or adultery, you know it. You don't, like, think, huh, she's not my wife. It's a real obvious sin. But greed can sneak up on you. Malice can sneak up on you. There's a lot of types of sins that we don't really even recognize in ourselves. And God loves us anyway. And as He loves us, He's going to love that sin out of us. And He wants us to love the world in that way. Not loving the worldly things, but loving the people that He loves. In verse 22 of Acts 15, then the apostles and elders with the whole church, this was a whole church decision there in Jerusalem, decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. And Silas is going to come up again, and he ends up actually authoring some books of the Bible with Apostle Paul. Paul and Silas are mentioned as the authors in a couple of the books. And so when we look at this man, he's a godly man that was chosen out of this church. The whole church said, let's send Silas. He'll be a good representative of us. Some other people went out from us saying they represented us, and they didn't. We're going to send true representatives. We're going to send Judas, called Barsabbas. We're going to send Silas. And then Paul and Barnabas as well. And these were leaders among the believers. Verse 23, with them they sent the following letter. So we get this little short letter here, and they went out with the letter. There's the written word and then the living word. You can kind of look at that and say, wow. So that's very similar to, well, you've got the written word, but you know, a lot of times the world's not going to see the written word until they see the living word. Can we be the living word? Well, I love this first one, that this first part in verse 23, better in probably 20 or 30 different translations that I looked at, better than the one translation that we have here. This is not a bad translation, the New International Version, but I'm looking here, and in the Greek, the word adelphos shows up twice. It means brothers or brothers and sisters. And so I'll try to point that out as I read this. Here's the letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers. That's the term adelphos. It's like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Your brothers, to the Gentile adelphos. It says believers here, and that's true. But seeing it in the Greek and in many other translations, this is from the brothers in Jerusalem to the brothers in the Gentile world, the brothers at Antioch, the brothers in other places where this is going to be read. This is brother to brother. This is a family letter. I think that's a strong message, that they're not saying, we are the mighty Church of Jerusalem and we're going to dictate to you what to do. This isn't a hierarchical church. This is, we're all in this together, brother to brother. The brothers, or the believers in Antioch, Syria and Cilicia. Now, Syria and Cilicia, Roman province, kind of both under the same leadership. Antioch would have been the capital of those two provinces. Greetings. So this is a typical letter. As you look through the rest of Scripture, you find this format, tells you who wrote it, and then it says hi. Okay? Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. I'm going to jump there. Don't lose this. If you want to follow along, turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. That'll be on page 1776. 1776, Galatians chapter 2. And this passage where it's talking about some brothers came out from us, but they weren't authorized to share this message. They went and shared it, said they were from us. In Galatians 2, starting with verse 11, when Cephas, another name for Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul's speaking harshly about Peter, and Peter was the one that had stood up for him in this council in Jerusalem and said, yeah, I was wrong. It really is about let's allow God to build his church, and we don't need to set barriers and rules for it. Verse 12, for before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. You got little religious groups, and one group was trying to intimidate the other group. Does that ever happen in the church?
Oh, yeah.
Where you try to bully people into your position? Paul wasn't happy with Peter being a hypocrite here, and it had even come to the point where Barnabas started separating from the other believers and just eating with the Jews. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? This false teaching was you have to become a Jew first and follow all of Moses' law and get circumcised and do all these things before you can be a follower of Jesus, before you can be a disciple. Paul clearly pointed out that's not the case. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles, you know, ooh, we're not like them, know that a person is not justified by the works of the law. They had the law, but that's not what justified them. But by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. You jump to chapter 3 on that same page. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's confused you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by believing what you heard? Did you become a follower of Jesus, a Christian, a disciple, by keeping the law? Or by faith, by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain? If it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If we're not believing, then our works really are useless. If we are following Christ by faith, there's going to be some works evident in our life. Things will change. Back to Acts. So, they're saying these guys that came out and started teaching you this stuff, they weren't from us. They was not, even though they came out from our church, they weren't authorized to teach this, and they were troubling your minds. Verse 25, so we all agreed. Here's 100% agreement. I love that. When I fellowshipped with some friends, Quakers. The Quakers have a church governance policy that you have 100% consensus before you make a decision. Everyone agrees. That's hard to do. Sometimes things didn't get done because not everyone agreed. And sometimes it was the right thing to do to just put a kibosh on it. Maybe only one person had heard from God, and the rest of them thought they had, but they were just moving forward quickly. It's like this one person is like, no, there's a real check in my spirit. We can't go there. And so instead of moving forward, saying, nah, sorry, we're in America, majority rules, we don't care about you, they said, okay, well, let's listen. And so they waited in silence as God would speak. And it wasn't like they were taking sides and trying to get people to vote their way. It's like, you know, what they really all wanted to do was to hear from God. And in this Jerusalem council, in this Jerusalem church, it says, so we all agreed. So the whole church, the elders, the leaders, and the church agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul. These other people that had gone to those churches in Antioch and in the Galatian region had said, yeah, we're from James. We've got authority. We know we were sent out from them. And they're saying, no, here's what it says in black and white in this letter. Paul and Barnabas are our friends. Listen to them. Barnabas and Paul are being sent back to you as our friends, not as just, you know, they're not doing their own thing and trying to get us to agree with them. We really are their friends. And then men who have risked their lives for the name. You know, remember that time where Paul was stoned to death and got back up and kept on preaching? They risked their lives for the Lord Jesus. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And I mentioned these last week, and I'm not going to go over them in detail. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. That's a relatively simple letter. It's like, don't do things that are going to be offensive to those ones that you want to be part of your body, as part of your church. Don't try to offend them. For a study on this, if any of you have time, go to Romans chapter 14, the entire chapter. Romans 14, it's a beautiful chapter. Pretty much says we're all going to have to answer to our master. Our true master is God. Okay? So, it says, we must not treat one another with contempt, and we must not judge. And we seem to have a tendency to do that. If we think we've got the better truth, you know, I know that I have freedom in Christ, and you don't know that. And so we start treating people with contempt. Or they look at us and they say, oh, you're doing that bad thing that you're not supposed to do, and I know that that's bad. So they're judging. Both sides are doing the wrong thing. Both sides are doing the same thing, really. Instead of looking to the glory of God and saying, perfect me, I'm messed up, I need your help. We're looking to one another and saying, you better fix yourself. You're not like me. Get more like me and you'll be better. And in Romans 14, he goes through that. It's a beautiful chapter. Each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I don't have to give an account for each one of you. I do have to give an account for the example I've set for you. I do have to give an account for my actions. I don't have to give an account for your actions. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. This chapter 14 of Romans really is an excellent chapter on getting the balance of, are there rules? Well, we're not really bound to those rules, but if we don't keep them, we're really going to be harming some of those people around us. So how do we come up with the right balance? And part of it is, it says in verse 22 of chapter 14 in Romans, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Don't go around trying to convince everybody to join your party. Whatever you believe, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned. And this particular thing that he was talking about was holidays or what food they were eating and how they were eating.
And then it finishes the chapter, everything that does not come from faith is sin. So if we really want to know, okay, is this something I should do or shouldn't do? Is it coming from faith? If it's not coming from faith, it's sin. If you have doubts about whether or not this is the right thing to do or not, you probably shouldn't be doing it. Okay? But you shouldn't be trying to put your doubts on everybody else. Because I'm not to be that one that's trying to be the party ruler and say, everybody must believe the way I believe. How many of you have ever met that person that just quit smoking? And they think it's their responsibility to make sure that the rest of the world quits. They can be the biggest pain to be around. I've got a friend on the island, on Anderson Island, that was a Christian believer, and he sort of converted to Judaism. He still is a Christian, calls himself a Messianic Christian, but he started thinking that there were this list of rules, and so he started wearing tzitzits, and I didn't have any problem with that, you know. You put the tassels on, that, no problem, it says in Numbers to wear the tassels. It's a remembrance of the law, it's a remembrance of the messages that you got from God. But then when he starts telling everybody else, now you need to wear the tassels too, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and he came up with, okay, you know there's over 600 rules in the Old Testament? If you're going to try to bind yourself to one of them, you got to do all of them.
Right.
And even if you think you can do all of them, you're not going to bring yourself salvation. And Paul just keeps on telling us, it's only through faith. It's through belief. It's not through the law that you're going to be redeemed. It's not through the law that you're going to be given grace by God. He gives His grace because He gives His grace. He looks at me and He says, oh, I know your heart. You've got some bad thoughts. Oh, you're a wicked person. And then He says, and I love you. Can we love other people like that instead of trying to burden them? And so this letter in Acts was written so that they wouldn't be burdened by unnecessary burdens. But it was also, but be careful how you treat one another. How are you going to love one another? If you're going to love one another, you don't do stuff that's going to do harm to your neighbors here. Everyone that's in need is your neighbor. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. They didn't read this and start wanting to argue about the four little rules that got put on them. It's like, oh, there is liberty, there is freedom, and yeah, of course we wouldn't want to do that to harm our neighbor anyway. And so they were encouraged by this message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. So they go back to Jerusalem. They spent some time sharing and explaining, and it's like, okay, here's this written word, but you know, the reality is, it's all about focus. Do we care about who we're trying to honor and worship? It's not about getting this list of rules right. Even in the rules list, if you go back that page, you will do well to avoid these things. This isn't a command. This isn't like, keep these four rules. Most of us would probably like it like, oh, there's four rules. If I can keep those, I'm in heaven. If I can keep those, everything's okay. And we'd find a way to make sure that we could keep the letter of the law. It's like, no, you'd do well to avoid these things. I'm not putting a burden on you. But get right with God. And then Romans 14 keeps saying, you know, you got to answer to your own master. So as we look to our master, it's like, okay, some people are offended by me drinking. Okay, well, I'm not going to invite an alcoholic over that's struggling with drink and put a whole bunch of drink in front of him. Some people struggle with the food that they eat. If someone you know is on a special diet, whatever that diet is, honor them with you know, find a way to fellowship together, sup together, without offending one another. Now, as you grow in grace and grow in the strength, you might be able to laugh about it and say, yeah, you eat that and I eat this, and let's just eat together, and you have your meal and I'll have mine, but we're together because we love one another. Let's not make a list of rules. It's like, okay, well, we have to pick which diet is the best diet. Because she thinks she's right, and I think I'm right, and we're going to have a fight. And that brings us to the next section here. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. It sounds like there were a whole lot of teachers, not just one person every week. I kind of like that idea. Verse 36, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. He knows that it's not just a matter of getting commitments and having them sign the card. It's like, let's do some follow-up. Let's make sure there's some discipleship going on. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. That's his cousin. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Barnabas wanted to take his cousin with him on this journey. They both, yeah, let's go do this. Let's do this mission trip. Barnabas is saying, yeah, let's take John Mark with us. And Paul is like, no, I'm not taking John Mark. And it's ironic that we just got through this section about unity and they were all in agreement. And the next thing we see here is, verse 39, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. This is Paul. This is Barnabas. If you want to try to start worshiping one of them as the great leader, you picked the wrong leader. There's only one leader. It's Jesus. We can't follow Paul. Except for when he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Oh, I can do that. But then there's these parts in here, like in Romans 7, where he says, I don't do the things I want to do, and I'm doing the things I don't want to do. And right here is one of those times where he had a sharp disagreement with another brother. And they couldn't even get along well enough to go do something that they both agreed needed to be done. And they parted ways. And fortunately, we do see glimpses later on in Scripture, in Colossians, in 2 Timothy, in Philemon, where Paul is giving great honor to John Mark and saying, he is a useful servant of the Lord. I'd love to have him come and spend some time with me. I'm in prison here, and if he could come and just bring the word and share, well, I'd love to see Mark again. They got back together. It worked out. But right here, here's a spiritual man and another spiritual man having a sharp disagreement. Again, to me, that's comforting because if Paul and Barnabas can have sharp disagreement and still be disciples of Jesus, whatever way I find to mess up, God's going to say, I love you anyway, and I'm here for you, and I can fix that if you just repent, come back. I'm guessing both of them had to do a little bit of repentance later. And he's the author of the book of Mark, yeah. And I love that you know, Barnabas' heart was, it's got to have been right here, right? Barnabas is just, he's the encourager. You know, I know John Mark left us, but let's bring him back. And Paul, I mean, I see nothing wrong with what he's wanting to do. I want to go back and encourage all of the churches where we went. And, you know, John Mark didn't come with us, so he won't be able to encourage them as well as we could. And, you know, both of them had their minds made up. And instead of just chilling a little bit and saying, okay, Lord, what would you have? You know what, though? God used it. They sent out two mission trips. Okay? I grew up in bodies of Christ that sometimes didn't get along, and there would be sharp disagreement about some really silly things. And another church would start, and then there would be two witnesses for Christ. Now, we're not perfect witnesses. I'm in prayer every day that God will let people see Him through me, not see me. Definitely, yeah. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In John chapter 16, verse 33, this is just before Jesus is going into the garden and praying the believers' prayer, praying for us. He's talking to his disciples, and he's told them about all the things he has to suffer. And that he's going to go away and Holy Spirit's going to come. And he says in verse 33 of John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. put that on your refrigerator. That's a promise from Scripture. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. John, again, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. We're in this world. And in this world you will have trouble. Any of you notice that? In this world you will have trouble. Take heart though. Jesus Christ has overcome the world. And he says, when you're in Christ, Jesus says, in me you may have peace. That peace that surpasses understanding. You're still in the world and you're still having trouble, but if you're in Christ, you can be at peace in the world. God's word is true. It's never going to change. Where are we going to find our freedom? Where are we going to find our release from captivity? Lord, I just pray that I can know you more and more the way that you want to know me. Help me to stop being distracted by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the things I have, the stuff I've done, the stuff I want and can't get. But help me to turn to you and to delight in you. And as I delight in you, Lord Jesus, I know you promised you'll give me the desires of my heart. It's almost a trick. Thank you, Lord. If I delight in you, you'll give me you. Thank you so much. Help me to stop delighting in other stuff. Draw me closer to you, God. Amen.